Father, we need to hear from you. Just want to thank you for your accessibility. We just want to thank you that we can call you Father. That in and of itself is everything. You know just what we need. I want to thank you that we're going to say it up front. We're on the hunt for you. Just want to thank you again. Thank you for the way you woo us and draw us. I want to thank you that sons reveal the Father. And that's our heart in here. And again, it's out of Christ's fellowship with us that we pray. Amen. You know, before I forget this, when Terry was here earlier speaking at the 11 o'clock, this is, I believe, the ultimate verse in Galatians 3. You know, so often we find ourselves back to calling women sons and what in the food does that mean kind of thing. Let me read this to you out of Galatians 3, verse 26. For in Jesus Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. That's important. It's not a gender deal when it comes to God and His Spirit. Have you all noticed that? Something precious when you're around one of God's people, male or female. And there's this mutual kingdom exchange going on. You're pulling things from them. They're pulling things out of you that you didn't even know were in there. So we got a room full of sons. I like that. Okay. I did not turn around at the 11:15 session to see who in here has yet to sign up or be part of the Business Leadership School. Is everybody in here have taken BLS? Who just could you raise your hand? Oh wow, I had an impression. You haven't? What was that, Loretta? Hands that have not attended the Business Leadership School. All right. Okay. That's good. That's real good. Well, I want to front load this with some real simple things because I don't want to forget why we be here. Dennis defined a Christian business years ago, and I think it's appropriate for me to read it. By the way, a number of these things are not in your notes, but I felt compelled, if not convicted, to say these. So let me give you, according to our school, Go Strategic Business School, what a Christian business is. A commercial enterprise that's consistently serving its customers, suppliers, and employees with monetary compensation, products and services which bring value to their lives before God, applying biblical principles and ethics in such a way that God's Spirit has free access over the actions, operations, and profits of those who own and operate the organization. Goals. We got, and I don't know, I don't believe these have changed, but 7 goals of the Go Strategic Business Leadership School. Apply faith in your work. Enhance your relational skills. Multiply your stewardship skills. Focusing your witness. Teaching you to equip help place you in missions. And let me say, that would be equal to go and disciple the nations. I don't think we look upon the marketplace enough as a mission field, especially since God has brought the nations to a lot of our cities, right? And number seven, strengthen your Christian worldview. We're going to go through these notes. Let me say up front, these are actually Dennis's notes that were composed several years ago. If you haven't discovered this yet, Dennis's notes are for a size 12 shoe. We try to shoehorn them in a size 10. And I think a lot of Dennis's prophetic nature is we're going to fill up this shoe. But there's a lot more material here than we're going to cover, is what I'm saying. So I'm going to take some liberty. And as I mention things that are not in the notes, I'll be as clear as I can. One of the things that we want, Go Strategic, we want to see you take home with you is a deeper passion for studying God's Word through what Dennis calls the magic glasses. In essence, your calling. In other words, read Scripture not only out of the context of the kingdom and the community of words around that Scripture, but also through the glasses of the unique way or DNA that God's made you, and that we journey to find what that is and then operate in it. And that's how we read Scripture. Everybody is going to have a different cut on it, which is pretty cool. A deeper commitment to build on these truths, both where you work, in your local church, and your family. Number three, in terms of what we'd love to see you take home, a renewed hope for change in the church and its ability to change the world, knowing that the church, the ecclesia, is the delivery system of the kingdom. And then the fourth one, a serious examination of the business leadership school materials and your possible role in the school. Since I said that, are there some facilitators in here? I see a few. Would the facilitators stand up? I'm going to do this for a reason. If you have not, just remain standing, please, girls and guys. If you ever want to, between sessions, have a question about the school, there's going to be other opportunities. But take the liberty to walk up to these men and women. I mean, it's one thing to take it, and as you know, when you teach it, thank you all for standing. When you teach it, it's indelibly marked in your soul. It really, again, increases your dependence on God and leading people through any group, but especially BLS. So, let me say this to begin. Why does God care about the marketplace and the world of economics? What I want to say is really what I've been taught. Dennis has contended, I guess, for I don't know how long, I guess as long as he could draw oxygen, that the kingdom of God is driven by an economic engine because of the importance of what economics is. We're told that the free market economic system represents God's love for and God's value for labor. God finds himself and reveals himself. So we find God, he reveals himself as a creative worker right out of the chute, beginning in Genesis 1, much less before the foundation of the world. This idea that we're learning, work is holy because Father is about work. As Jesus said, my Father works even unto this day. Properly seen, economics is truly the engine of dominion. It has driven all cultures from the very beginning. Everything that man adds to his God-given environment comes through labor. And dominion is the collective result of the values and goals that drive that labor. Economics is the mirror reflection of the values played out in virtually every sphere of the culture. It also reflects and reveals the real-world effects of the moral choices of human beings. Dennis wrote a book called Destiny of the Nations, and in it, I can't encourage you enough, it is not a quick read, but it is the kind of material that you'll chew on. And because of your heart for God, there'll be something that will connect, and you'll get an idea about how God feels about economics, people, values, labor, and resources. Again, the word economics actually means household management. And when men get involved or women get involved in things, there is a tremendous proclivity to complicate it. In fact, it's interesting, the government does everything it can to complicate it, thinking they can fix it, but they complicate it to the point to where they can't fix it. It doesn't keep them from stop doing it. So, economics is ultimately about the personal and collective faith of the people in their social system. Faith in this context simply means people's willingness to invest their time, energy, and resources in strategic labor and trade, expecting a reasonable return from their investments. Have those days left the room? At that point, God also makes it very clear about a part that he has about him wanting to reveal himself. Look at, I guess it's Roman numeral 2.1, is that correct? God is the ultimate owner and person of prosperity, wants to reveal himself to us as he takes us into stewardship skills. Has anybody in here ever thought about what is it in your life that you're responsible to steward? And I'd like to hear, as y'all thought about that or thinking about it, what comes on your heart? Oh, let's be specific, John. Right. Opportunities was saying yes. Very good. Our body. Did somebody say vocation? Neighborhoods, communities. That's right. That's exactly right, John. With a Republican form of government, a republic democracy that this nation has, we also have responsibilities and get to have input and responsibility in our government, don't we? Federal, state, county, and local in some states. Is that right? Would you say this is a whole lot to handle in terms of stewardship? Yes, yes, I want to get to that. I want to go back a little bit. I want to remind everybody, back to Genesis, the whole principle of two trees in the garden, one being the tree of life, the other being the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the whole snapshot of the tree of life is living with God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is living without God. Could we say that? Does anybody have a check about that? Have you ever heard that expression before? In other words, we'll discover what's good, what's bad, what's evil. Thank you, God. Great guy. Thanks for creating me. But I can handle this. Again, the tree of life is living with Him. So, having said that, we go back to what was brought up earlier by Pastor Terry in the Genesis mandate of 1:28. God blessed them. That's a pretty good way to load it, isn't it? God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion." Now, stopping right there, how are they going to do that? How am I going to multiply? Or how am I going to be fruitful? How am I going to multiply? How am I going to fill the earth? How will I subdue it? How will I have dominion?
Forming culture.
Okay. What did I state that would give you a clue as to how I would do that? When I quoted that verse, what was it I said that could be a clue as to how we do that? The phrase, "And God blessed them." Years ago, I shouldn't say too long ago, within the last 4 to 5 years, just in the context of that, it's one thing to be made in His image and His likeness, right? I mean, the people that don't follow God are still made in His image, aren't they? But to me, what hit me was the idea of multiplication and fruitfulness through blessing. Because in essence, that defines our Father. He blessed them. And the idea of, and if you just take a look at your life and your relationship with God, how often do you say to yourself, or do you say to someone else, "God has truly blessed me. God has truly blessed me. He's blessed my family. He's blessed my business." I really believe that we are called to be fruitful in blessing. Because once you've received the blessing of God, the blessing of Father, and you think about Abraham, and you think about other places in Scripture, what else is needed? Now, I'll say this. God said that when Adam and Eve knew that them as co-regents with God depended upon the degree of their obedience to God. Right? So that was relinquished. But again, there is no plan B. Jesus brought us back to the original intent of God. We co-manage the earth with Him, which means back to stewardship. These things that y'all mentioned, body, time, occupation, work, family, relationships, stewarding relationships alone. What does that look like? Well, the word tend your garden, that word also means cultivate. And with all the aspects of even social media, there are so many opportunities to cultivate relationships. The ones we have, the ones we know He's put with us. And the way we do that is going to probably be by blessing them. Does that make sense? Is this like space talk? Okay, all right. Steward, I want to read this. The steward is entrusted with wealth or property that does not belong to him. It's his responsibility to manage that wealth in the best interest of and according to the stated wishes of the owner. If that's true, can you imagine as a steward, and they are mentioned in Scripture, how often do you think a good steward consulted with the owner? Do you think it was like twice a year, just check in once a month? The accountability factor wasn't as heavy as it was the fellowship factor. The whole deal. What's in it for God is this fellowship that He's called us to. In fact, it says that in 1 Corinthians. We've been called into this fellowship with Christ Jesus, haven't we? That word fellowship is really koinonia. I'm not going to get into all that jazz, but I'll say this. I love some of those meanings. Commune, communicate, intimate, close. So this, God, in all His shrewdness, put a charge on Adam and Eve that they could only accomplish with Him. So I'm just encouraging you guys. I look at that list, and I did make a list of probably a pretty conservative list of what it is I'm called to steward. Can't be done by me. I cannot do it apart from Him. Kind of like the branch on the vine. Make sense? So I don't want us to dread the word stewardship. It's like prayer. Those are all calls to fellowship with Him, to talk with Him, to work through things with Him. And for us to see it that way could change the whole way we view not just the things that we're charged with, but the way we go about them. It is, as was said at Terry's talk, it's a father and son operation, father and daughter operation. And for that to happen, I'm just going to lay this out here, this little hand grenade. We get to practice the presence of God moment to moment. Not just on Sundays, not just when we pray before our companies open in the morning, moment to moment. That's the whole accessibility of wisdom. How often do we need to ask Him for wisdom? What about these verses Paul puts on us? Give thanks always. Rejoice always. Things like this. Be of good courage always. We cannot do that in and of ourselves. But we're in this communication with Him. In fact, we're constantly doing a divine exchange. It didn't just happen at the cross. It started at the cross. But I know what happens, guys, when you come to the end of yourself. You cry out for help, right? Well, I'm going to encourage you. Don't wait till you come to the end of yourself. It's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1. We felt as though we had the sentence of death upon us. Pause. So that we would quit trusting in ourselves and trust in the God who raises the dead. Why do we want to wait until we have the sentence of death upon us? Let's trust in the God who raises the dead. This is back to what we all believe is achievable. Unbroken communion with God. Unbroken communication with God. I think that's on His hit parade. I think that's important to Him. So, stewards of God are managers of that which belongs to God, and we are under His constant authority as we administer His affairs. Remember, the word ecclesia can mean administrate His kingdom, legislate His kingdom in everything we do. The choices we make, our conversations, You know, one thing that was not said that was on my list, it may not be on your list. We're accountable as stewards over every word that proceeds from our mouth. Are you ready to say uncle yet? So these are great opportunities for us to change our thinking, is all I'm saying. I can't go any further with that quoting James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. We go on. I'm bouncing just a fraction here. Let's look at part C of section 2. Are y'all with me? Let me see if I'm with me. Sanctions. Is that right? Sanctions. Quotes what has to be called an axiom. It's Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that also will he reap. That is a self-evident truth. That's an axiom. That's what an axiom is. I also like what it says in Ephesians 6, 7 and 8. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Again, another cut on sowing and reaping. The whole idea of the marketplace and its rapid feedback systems doesn't always happen that way in a family, does it? In fact, the closer the relationships are, sometimes it takes a little longer to get feedback as to how we're doing. Does that make sense? Friends, family, churches. I like Dennis's angle on this. It's essential. Feedback is essential for transformational change. Our calling and our anointing have not made us ageless or perpetual. Everyone has blind spots. We all stand in the need of timely feedback. The quicker we can change our thinking or repent, the better, right? Nothing like a customer who has spent money to give you a phone call within nanoseconds after the product was delivered. It is a gift of God to get feedback now on earth rather than it is primarily in eternity. In Dennis's words, practice makes permanent. If we continue thinking, relating, or executing according to man's ways here on earth, it'll be useless in the next age. Man's ways, okay, we keep practicing. They're not perfect, but they can become permanent. Practice makes permanent. In fact, it may reveal that we did not steward our knowledge of the Bible. Didn't even talk about stewarding Revelation, did we? Every company is the same. I believe every company in a given industry with the same goods and services is the same until a problem comes up. And the way we respond to that problem determines if that customer becomes a client or not. You know the difference. A repeat customer becomes a client. So don't run from problems. I want to quote Stanley Marcus. I believe Stanley had such an impact, not just on retail. He wrote a terrific book years ago called Minding the Store. I don't believe he knew how much kingdom was in that book, but it's loaded with kingdom. Here's what he said. I never learned anything from a compliment. It was when things went wrong that I learned a lesson. Good things take care of themselves. Well, I will say this. I agree with him totally. We don't want to run from the challenges. We don't want to run from the problems. It's like if you work for someone and you're underneath their oversight and they say, "Hugh, what happened here? You talked to this person. The customer went back to the information center. They called the delivery people, and there's such confusion. Well, if I have anything between my ears that smacks of a brain, I'm going to respond, 'I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm going to do everything I can to keep that from happening again. I thought that this would work out good, and it didn't.'" There's something about going to a customer with the transparency that we can make a mistake. We did not want that mistake to happen. Sometimes we'll say, "What can we do to get this back in line?" Other times, you're going to know what you can do. Don't ask them. Just do it. It's important. Problems are so terrific with customers. It's the way we respond where it becomes even a bigger problem that can't leave the room. It's a ball of tin foil. You can't roll it out of the room. There's too much on it. And there's no substitute for humility, transparency, and vulnerability. Those are very endearing qualities, not just to Christians, but to people. I love feedback systems. Let me say this. The next thing that comes up in part D, because of the issue of leverage. Well, do you see how, I don't think he did this on purpose, but do you see how you can leverage problems to solutions and long-term relationships? Now, I'm not saying we go make them happen. No, not at all. I'm just encouraging you guys. There's something about being honest with God, honest with yourself, and honest with the customer, should the circumstance come up. It's very important. Listen, you may not have told your customer why you do what you do, but the way you serve and behave will reveal to them why you do what you do. And let me remind you, as daughters and sons of God, okay? We do what we do in the best interest of God and His kingdom. Why? We're going to do His will. Now stay with me. I had a wrestling match with God years ago about this, and I just didn't want to get religious about it. And so I was saying, "George, we want to serve you in the best interest of your company. We want this company to be very, very successful. We want you to be successful. That's why we do what we do." So I left it at that. I really didn't know Father's opinion about that until weeks later, out of nowhere, he dropped in my heart, "Son, make no mistake about it. If you're serving someone in my best interest, it's in their best interest." Back to, there isn't the sacred and the secular. Back to being seamless. Does that make sense? But isn't that freeing? They don't have to know our prayer life for them as customers, or when we're part of a company, we're praying for the leadership. They don't need to know that we're doing all that praying. That's really, quote unquote, not their business. But it's Father's business with you and Him, isn't it? Leverage, let me give you a definition. The ability to influence a system or an environment in a way that multiplies the outcome of one's efforts without a corresponding increase in the consumption of resources. Does that make sense? Leverage is the advantageous condition of having a relatively small amount of cost yield with a relatively high level of returns. On a personal level, leverage points are our joints, elbows, knees, ankles, hips. Joints are leverage points, aren't they? I've always felt like leaders are leverage points in the body of Christ. And one of the teachings that we have in the business school is leverage points are sons. That's, again, not a gender deal. They're leverage points. They can take a directive and what would be a single sentence or a single charge, the bandwidth of it goes beyond the walls of the office in the building into the customer's rooms. That's what a son can do with a charge from the CEO or president. Okay. Who knows? Here we go. Let's do this. Let's go. Do you see where it says world system empowerment? And he talks about, focuses on bureaucratic patronage. Yeah, what's the other word for that? Oh, is that 3C? Gosh, I sure messed up this. I thought that was Oh, yeah, 3C, you're right. I was looking, and then underneath that, it gets into point one, doesn't it? World system empowerment. And think about world system empowerment. We've been subject to this. We probably walked in it in seasons in our life. In that, I hear wisdom of the world. James 3, 14 to 16. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Was anybody else raised in a culture where being ambitious was virtuous besides me? Me too. And I got to be careful. But I don't know how somebody can be ambitious and not compare themselves among themselves. Which is what? What does the Bible say? Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. It's subtle and it's stinky. It is the worst thing that can happen to a team is to have an ambitious member of that team. And yet, as soon as I said that, I'm thinking, gee, Jesus had Judas on his team. Thought about that? Think he had some personal ambition? Along with personal disappointment. So, I just want to encourage you, pray for the people you see that may walk in it. You're probably going to ask God to show the virtuous side, to approve what is excellent in someone before we pop off and judge them for being ambitious, right? That may be the kingdom way to do it. In that, I want to remind everybody about the wisdom from above. Pure and peace-loving, willing to yield, gentle, full of mercy, full of good fruit, impartial, and sincere. I think the most underrated aspect of wisdom among Christian leaders, okay, willing to yield. Now, I don't know if that's just a phase that we're going through in North America, but I encourage you. It works when you yield. Okay, kingdom empowerment. The grace of God, I couldn't help but think of it. And he mentions in Psalm 103 the ways that God revealed to Moses and the acts to the children of Israel. To the children of Israel. Again, this is kind of tied to the why behind what we do. Let me make this, I got to say this. There is a definition of grace that was brought to our community, our church, years ago from a dear friend. And quite frankly, this is how he defined the grace of God. Some of y'all have heard this when we've been on the phone doing classes or in person. But the grace of God is the empowering presence of God to be who He made me to be and do what He's called me to do. That's power. That's grace. That's grace for the moment. Not a bad default, is it? You know, back to kingdom empowerment, I put down here, the why behind what we do. Most companies can tell you what they do and how they do it, can't they? But when you ask them why they do it, either they don't really know, have not articulated it, or they don't want anybody to know why they're doing it. Most businesses know what and how, but they don't publicize the why. They do not want their associates, much less their customers, to know. Kingdom Enterprises has nothing to hide. In fact, I'll just submit this to you. I can't say, because I really can't count the number of times I've asked God to reveal my heart to people, whether it was in the marketplace or people I work with. And I would say, Father, would you pull back the curtain of my heart and let them see where I'm coming from? Because one of the reasons things economically and every other way are out of order in America is there is no trust. Leadership has abandoned its post, whether it's in a lot of families in terms of fathers and husbands, okay, government, elected officials. But how refreshing when we don't praise ourselves with our own lips. And guys, let me tell you what, God literally has done this. I wish I could say He did it every time. No, but I'm going to say this, 75% of the time, He revealed my heart to the people. I never had to say a word. Over a short period of time, there was a trust connection. It's big. Trust takes time. Look at yourself. We love. We want to be quick to love, don't we? Which isn't always easy. A lot of times we love by faith. But trust takes some time. I will say this, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes the best. Why? Because of who we're working with. Because of God our Father. We believe He's directing our steps. He's establishing our thoughts. Dennis mentions heart and skills out of Psalm 78. Terrific psalm. I want to submit to you, I love this psalm because when it says heart and skills, I think of a phrase, priceless ingredient, when it comes to the heart. I think that's what we can put into every good and service, every conversation, every exchange, whether it's with vendors, associates, clients, government officials, we can bring the priceless ingredient. That is integrity. We are what we do. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say. In other words, because of Him, we can stand on the words He gives us and the commitments we make. That word used to be a very popular word in the marketplace. Nowhere to be found in 2016. There's nobody talking about integrity. But that was a big, I'm just going to say this, I'm aging myself. In the 50s, 60s, 70s, integrity was the name of the game. Now, unfortunately, people would get the tagline. They didn't necessarily live it out. But the truth was, that was still good PR for integrity. Now, integrity means wholeness, right? So, we, Christ in me, the hope of goodness in my industry, the hope of goodness in my company, right? So I've got pure integrity in the person of Jesus Christ. You can't put a value on that. Okay. You could not tell that this was the 21st century because I'm far from paperless. Dennis talks about, well, I say he talks about it. You know, right before the seamless garment, do y'all see that? Seamless garment is point B. And it says the business leadership school, do y'all see that? Point number three, right after empowerment. Real briefly, you've heard this, but I think it needs to be restated. We are taught how to build, and I use the word organism versus organization. That's a personal thing, because I think anything involving people is an organism. A family, a church, a business, a government. It's people. Cities have personalities. Are you kidding? Companies have a persona. Churches do. So I consider it an organism. Building organisms, listen to this. How to build organisms strategically, which is seeing things from the end first. Build them relationally. And building learning organisms. I love that. I love the fact that Dennis introduced us to that. No one has cornered the market on the truth. We learn with each other. We learn through each other. And we learn together. There is something about a group of people going through a new task, a new procedure, putting a new system in a company. There's something about that, doing it together. There's a fusing, right? There's a bonding because we're learning together, being challenged together. Now, heaven help us if we could only do that with marriages, there wouldn't be the number of divorces. Because when sparks fly, a lot of people split. But it's so good to work through those things together as a company. The seamless garment. Let me go through this. I'm actually pulled. I love this concept. It's actually a truth. I actually went through a number of different things and pulled quotes from Dennis himself. Do y'all get the idea of a robe that Jesus had? There was a movie called The Robe. Was it Victor Mature that played that part? Anthony Quinn, very good, who later became Fiddler on the Roof. Very few people know that. The guy that got the robe of Jesus took a fiddle and went, no, I'm teasing. It's the same actor, Anthony Quinn. In that horrible, movies had that kind of place. God and His creation is unified and interconnected just as much as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In creation, the natural laws and spiritual laws are unified. There is no separation, here we go again, between spirit and matter. God's unified principles are called axioms. They're self-evident, universally accepted principles that unify and govern what we call corollary strands of truth, streams. They're streams that come off a major principle of life, a major principle of truth. While all of human life is delineated in five jurisdictions of government, right? Self, family, church, business, civil, they have common axioms running through them. The axiom of building a godly life, a godly personal life, those same axioms apply to building godly families, churches, businesses, and government. Don't you love that? I mean, we do not have to get a whole nother separate book to know, wait a minute, I got this for my family, and I got this for a marriage. I've got to get this thing down for business. It's the exact same principles. And let me take it more personal. I'm convinced, only because of personal experiences, what it takes me To love my wife as Christ loved me, or as Christ loved the church, what it's taken me and still taking me to do, just going through that with Father has done more to change the way I interact with people, the way I can love people. And I'm going to say this. It's helped me really work at approving what is excellent in someone. I've said this before in some smaller groups. Anybody can look at my life and tell me what's wrong with it. Anybody can. But only a redeemed set of eyes can see my life and see the treasure in it that God sees. And pull that out of me and call that out of me. And be used to build up what? Christ-like character in me. It's big. It's important. Okay. Just some quick examples of axioms, universal axioms. We reap what we sow. God resists the proud, but exalts the humble. Self-government is the foundation of all freedom and prosperity. You know this one. Hurting people hurt people. Self-preservation isn't. It's almost like control. It's a myth. Those who are used to empower others grow more rapidly in in-depth of character and in the breadth of influence. And He sends rain on the just and the wicked. What a merciful God. All right. The four C's are so dynamite. We're gonna stop it here. Really want to encourage those of you who have not been able to go through BLS, 100, 200, or 300, but you begin with the 100. It's more than a game changer. It's a life changer. And if change is going to come your way, remember, it begins with you. Doesn't begin with your wife. Doesn't begin with your company. Doesn't begin with the industry you're in. Doesn't begin with your church leadership. Change begins with you. And I can't say enough. I thought this was going to help my career path in early 90s. That's why I took it. You know? I didn't know it was a character path. Father, thank you for our time. Priceless people here, God. I want to thank you. Would you encourage them, Father? Yes, Father. Not just validate them, Father, in their godly choices, which is still important, but affirm them. Only you, Father. Only a father can affirm children with the kind of impact that you do. I speak that over these men and women, Father, and thank you. Thank you. May we continue to walk your way, not just in direction, but in the style and the way we walk. All because of Christ we pray. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.